Thanks for joining us here at AG Kolkata. We are the church with the open arms and we serve in the city of joy, Kolkata. It is our desire to reach out to those in need and to be instruments of effective change in a hurting world. If you like to learn more about us, you can simply go to www.agkolkata.org. We hope that you'll enjoy today's message.
This morning we're going to seemingly depart from our theme. Some of you are saying, Pastor, we've heard a lot about God's word, God's word, God. Today we're still going to look at God's word. But we have a word from God that I believe we need to hear for such a time as this. And it's from a very familiar Old Testament story. Those of you who attended Sunday school have heard this story many, many times ago. It's a very familiar scene. Two armies encamped on opposite hillsides of the beautiful valley of Elah. And the two armies look like they're about to engage in battle, but it's all fake because they're not going to fight. The Philistines, one army, you can guess what the other army is, Israel. The Philistines have found a shortcut to defeat Israel. Each day they send out their champion, an intimidating bully, 700 pound, 9.5 foot tall. His armor weighs as much as some of you young ladies who are 125 pounds. His armor weighed that much. Okay. So he comes out. And here's the familiar challenge. You've heard this before. 1 Samuel 17 verses 8 onwards. Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistines said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man. Can you hear the sarcasm in that word? Give me a man. And let us fight each other. As the mighty warriors of Israel hear this challenge, their hearts melt with fear. This is not the first time they heard it. Each day, they go through the motions. They put on their armor, buckle on their swords, pick up their shields, and trudge to the battlefront and take up their battle positions, only to be greeted one more time with Goliath's mocking voice, which echoes through the valley, and everyone freezes with fear, shame, and despair. They look at each other. No one moves. This goes on day one, day week two, week three, and until day 40. And now they've heard this 79 times, and this is the 80th time they're hearing the same challenge. But this is when David arrives. This is approximately 14 or 15 years old. He steps onto the stage. You know the rest of the story. Twirls his swing, and Israel get the breakthrough they so desperately needed. The story of David and Goliath has today become a metaphor, not only among believers but out there in the world, of how you face an impossible obstacle and an insignificant opponent can beat an insurmountable giant. It's a metaphor. But for us this morning, it's an illustration of what I call faith that's unstoppable. Faith that cannot be stopped. And I want to share with you very quickly this morning, because I feel a sense in my heart, this is a phase for us as the people of God, where God wants to bring us to that place of maturity where many of us, my prayer is all of us, will be gripped with this kind of faith. Faith. Say it with me. It's very feeble, okay? Say the whole phrase, will you? All of us will be gripped by the faith that's unstoppable. And I want to give you just three simple marks of such faith. The first is a faith that is unstoppable is a faith that is real. Everyone say with me, real. Real. What is real faith? I know what many of you are thinking. Positive thinking, right? If I really close my eyes, pray hard and believe, you know, mind over matter. And some of us are taught to believe that faith is a matter of reciting a mantra. Of course, a Christian mantra. You repeat it all over and again. It's going to happen. What's real faith? Real faith is much deeper than that. It's not a matter of mind over matter. And as we look at David's life, we see that his confrontation with Goliath did not begin here in the valley of Elah. It began when he was tending his father's sheep on the lonely hillsides of Bethlehem, where with his harp, he worshiped God. He drew near to the heart of God. He began to know God and grew to love God with all his heart. It's at that place where David discovered what real faith is. What is real faith? Real faith is simply this. It's a byproduct of a love for God. David was deeply in love with God. And you know what? When you're deeply in love with God, when you're deeply in love with someone, anyone, what's your response? You know what your response is? Some of you young men know. Fall in love with that girl. And you want to win her heart. Some of you are smiling. Some girls, you've heard this. What do you want? And the world's poetry is full of these promises. I'll go to the climb the mountain for you, cross the river for you. I'll go to the moon if possible for you. Why? Because I love you. I want to please you. I want what you want. I want, as it were, to live for you, for your pleasure, for your will, for your purpose. Do you want to know what real faith is? Faith is simply that. It's a willingness to submit God's purpose, his pleasure, his purpose above all else. And that's what made David a man after God's own heart, that his only desire in life was to please God, to fulfill his purpose. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 73, he declares this. Read it with me, please. Will you? Verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. By the way, stop there. Doesn't that sound like a piece of romantic poetry? There's no one I desire beside you. There's no one I want more than you. Right? Read the rest. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is he saying? He said, I love you so much. You know, my flesh can be destroyed. My heart can be broken. But I know it's a cliche. It's all about you. Amen. Can anyone say amen with me? Amen. Lord, you are the strength of my heart. You are my portion forever. Lord, my flesh may fail. My heart may fail. But Lord, if I have you, I don't want anything else. I don't need anything else. This was David's deepest desire, not to defeat Goliath. That wasn't the goal of his life. The goal of his life was not to become king of Israel, to be famous, to conquer kingdoms. The ultimate goal of his life was to please God. There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. I don't know what your definition of faith was before this morning. But let me tell you, real faith really is. It's this simple. Real faith wants to please God above all else. Real faith places God's purpose before self. And because God's kingdom purpose is unstoppable, when your life, or when the goal of your life is to bring your life in line with God's pleasure and purpose, That's your ultimate goal. Career, family, pursuit of wealth, pursuit of whatever in life. Happiness, your pursuit of happiness says, Lord, I want your pleasure first. Lord, I want my life to fulfill your purpose. You know what? Your life becomes unstoppable. Nothing can stop you. When, and that when is very important. I can even replace that when with if. If your life is lined up with God's purpose and pleasure, let me tell you, friends, that not only real faith, your life becomes unstoppable. And so the real question this morning, a few minutes from now, we're going to partake in the table of the Lord, is a very simple question. Is your faith real in this sense? Is faith, your faith, about His pleasure or your comfort and happiness? Is your faith about His purpose or yours? You get it? Are you getting it this morning? You hear me? Yes. Unstoppable faith is faith that's real. Unstoppable faith, secondly, reckless. Don't be taken aback when you hear me say that word, okay? Yes, I mean it, reckless. David's intimacy with God, his real faith, gave him a faith that at first sight seems to be reckless. Can you imagine racing towards Goliath, totally unprotected? A 14-year-old, 15-year-old running towards this giant, totally unprotected? That's highly dangerous, isn't it? Who goes with a sling and stones against a 9.5-foot giant? I asked this, I shared a version of this message on 15th August, not this message, but the same text. How many moms here? You're a mother. Put your hand up, okay? It's not a trick question. It's put it right up. How many of you moms have a child, a son or a daughter, who is around between 11 and 14 or 15, right? Maybe let's say a son. Keep your hands up, okay? Suppose that child comes from Sunday school, comes to you and says, you know what? God has told me that I am going to take on this 9.5-foot giant. With what? I have this catapult. How many of you moms, of course, I'm looking at a mom here who has only one bill, okay? Will you tell Aditya, go for it, son? I'm telling you, the greatest woman of faith will say, don't be stupid. There are easier ways to die than that. Looks crazy. Sounds crazy. But have you read the Bible lately? God often uses pretty strange ways to advance His purposes, doesn't He? He uses a donkey to speak to the mighty prophet Balaam. And this great prophet Jonah runs away from him. God sends a whale after him. The whole nation's destiny is at stake. The nation of Israel is going to be destroyed. You would think God would send angels from heaven, mighty legion of angels, to save the nation. You know what He does? God orchestrates a royal beauty pageant and uses a young lady, not a man, by the way, huh? Chooses a lady through a beauty pageant. For some of us, that doesn't sound very spiritual. But He uses this lady to challenge a cruel dictator, turn the destiny, and save the nation. But for Queen Esther, Esther's faith, not only the nation of Israel would not be there, you and I wouldn't be sitting here because, you know, Jesus could not have come into the world. Can you imagine how much rested on that one woman's faith? And God chose that way, crazy way, crazy way. God tells people to do crazy things sometimes. He tells Peter to walk on water. Here's the thing, friends. Remember what I said? It seems reckless. It's not reckless. Because when your faith is real, when you have walked on water at least once, and you have a mature discernment of God's voice, please listen to all those conditions. You know for sure when God has spoken. When you fulfill all those conditions, when you do something that seems crazy, it's probably God. You look at David again. And of course, when you look at this, you wonder, how did this great King Saul allow this 14, 15-year-old boy to face this mighty giant without armor, without a sword, without any weapons? Some people look at this and say, you know what? Saul was desperate. He ran out of options, so the TK by let him go. And if he dies, no loss to me. No, friends, that's not true. When you look at the story closely, Saul was not foolish. He was not stupid. He rejected David's offer at first. He told David, no, you're a little boy. You don't understand war. And then he heard David's response. Let me remind you of David's response. This is what David said to Saul when he tried to dissuade him. He said, whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, when I was looking after my father's sheep, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. And if it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat. What is he talking about here? He's not talking about a dog on the street. He's talking about a lion or a bear. I'd wring its neck and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who's taunting the troops of God alive, or the living God. Saul hears this, and he can hear something beyond the voice of little David. He senses that this is no ordinary kid. This seeming recklessness has a depth to it. There's a root of real faith to it. He recognizes this. David may look like a king, but this guy is a God-anointed lion chaser, bear basher. And if God's anointing is on a person for something, you know what? Get out of the way. Saul recognizes that. Give him credit for that. He steps out of the way. And just incidentally, what do you think was... Do you think David was the only person in all of Israel who knew how to use a slingshot? Of course not. When you look at military warfare in those times, the slingshot was a common weapon that was used with deadly effect in battle. You mighty armies would have, just like you have a platoon with bows and arrows, you would have a segment of your army who are expert slingshots. And there were such people, I'm sure, in the Israelite army. And when they saw David do this, many who once said, I could have done that. Why didn't I think of it? You know why? Where all of the others only saw a 700-foot problem that made them want to flee or freeze, David saw a massive opportunity for God's name to be glorified. Hear this, my brother and sister. I'm coming back to this at the moment. What often comes into your life as a problem may be a God-given opportunity. God's gift of an opportunity. What do you do with that gift? Could be your gift back to God. And this is what David does. He declares, now facing Goliath, face to face with Goliath, listen to what he says. He says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. You're a huge problem, Goliath. That's how the entire army of Israel sees you, as a huge problem. Sword, spear, javelin, 9.5-foot giant. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So he defines who Goliath is and steps back. And while everybody saw little David and big Goliath, the way David defines the problem, little Goliath, big God. Amen. Amen. This is the perspective of reckless faith. And he goes on to say, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down, cut off your head. The whole world will know there is a God in Israel. Those gathered here will know it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. I'm not sure what the Goliath is that you may be facing this morning, but I have news for you. No matter how big the bully, you may feel like a little kid going to school and this big kid is bullying you. But if you look over your shoulder, there's a great big, big, big brother who's much bigger than that bully. And if you will dig your elbows into him and tell that Goliath, look above my head, men, we are coming for you. We are coming for you together. Here's the principle, friends, that I want to leave with you before I move on to the third and final point. This is what real faith is and why it sometimes seems reckless. When you're facing a problem as big as Goliath, if you do what you can, God will do what you can't. Did you get it? If you got it, tell that to your neighbor now, right now, okay? Come on, say it. If you do what you can, God will do what you can't. The other side now. Suppose your neighbor is very cool, okay, thanda, not responding, okay? Turn the other side now, otherwise you'll get depressed. Just turn to the other side. And if that person then turn back, 2-3 people, come on, tell them. Yeah, if you do what you can, God will do what you can't. If you do what you can, God will do what you can't. If you do what you can when you're facing Goliath, God will do what you can't. That is faith that is unstoppable. It's real faith. It's reckless faith. But then it's also relentless faith. Everybody say that word with me, relentless. You can't say that word without clenching your fist, okay? Relentless. David had relentless faith, and his faith was relentless because it was rooted in passion. You know what passion is? Deep, strong, burning fire in your belly. David's passion was not about the battle. No, no. His passion was not ambition to rise to the throne of Israel. No, no. He was consumed with passion. But his passion was a passion for God's glory. God's glory. And it was a passion that you couldn't pour water on. You couldn't extinguish it. You see, as pastor, we see it many, many times. We see people, when they come to the Lord, it's like a fuse is lit and boom, you know, there's an explosion. Worship God with everything. Run to the altar, ready to do. Pastor, you know, if God tells me to climb a mountain, I'll climb too. If he tells me to cross a, you know, 5-foot river, I'll do a 10-foot river. Kuch bhi karunga, anything, God, to please you. And as time goes by, you know what? The shooting star becomes a falling stars, and unfortunately sometimes crash landing. Relentlessness is what keeps you flying. It keeps you in the air. Now keep in mind, you know, you would have thought after David, see David before this confrontation with Goliath, the prophet Samuel has come and anointed him king. Huh? God has told him, you are going to be king of Israel. Short while later, this amazing triumph, God uses him to bring down this giant, turn the tide of the battle, and the history of Israel was shaped because of him. Huh? What do you think should have happened the next day? They should have made him king. Read the story. You know what happens? For 15 long years, His life is threatened. He is running like a fugitive, hounded like a criminal by the very person whose face he has saved. He has saved Saul, King Saul's face. And Saul, out of jealousy and anger, demon-possessed, relentlessly tries to kill him. What does David do? Two things you see. Of course, in the Psalms, he shares his struggles. Okay? He was not Superman. He was a human being, just like you and me. His struggles, his pain. Lord, my enemy is after me. Lord, my heart is clean. First of all, he keeps his heart clean. More than one occasion, Saul is a sitting duck. All David needed to do was plunge a sword through Saul and his enemy was over, but he refused to do it. It was a test. God is testing the depth of his character and he refuses to do it. The other thing it does is his heart remains unchanged. He's the same David who, when he was a nobody on the hillside, much before Goliath, worships God. His heart is sold on God. He says, God, my purpose in life has not changed. For your glory, Lord. If it means looking after sheep on the backside of Bethlehem, I'll do it for your glory. If it means bringing down Goliath with a slingshot, I'll do it for your glory. If it means becoming the king of Israel, I'm willing to do it for your glory. But if it means running like a hounded criminal, if that's your purpose for my life, the contradiction of being anointed king and yet for 15 years running, my life threatened. Lord, I'll do it. Because it's not about me. It's about you. His faith remained relentless. Relentless faith. A faith can only be relentless when it's fueled by a passion for God's glory. God's glory. You know why God does this? Because sometimes I can say with my mouth, Lord, your glory. But in my heart, I really want my benefits, Lord. For me, it's a means to an end. But when the chips are down and life isn't going like it should, I look into the mirror and say, actually, Lord, I thought it was about your glory, but really it's all about me. Follow? You've been there, haven't you? But when disillusionment hits you in the face, when tragedy strikes unexpectedly, suddenly, when the heat of hell is in your face, and when your body, mind, heart tempt you to quit, right? You say, you know what? Sometimes you'll even feel like, you know, Jesus, life before I started following you was better than life now. And the enemy screaming in your ears to quit. What keeps you running? What keeps you fighting? Day after day after day. Relentless faith. Burning passion, fueled by the Holy Spirit. This cannot come from your own strength, friends. It's not just a grit and determination. It's not just gritting your teeth and saying, I'll do it. No. It's as you spend time in God's presence, say, God, is it really about me or is it about you? And you come back and say, God, actually, I deep within, it was really about me. But Lord, bring my life in line with your purpose and pleasure, Lord. And when we do that, guess what? The strength of the Holy Spirit begins to flow into your being. And you know what relentless faith is. I'm just looking at the clock because I wanted to quickly illustrate the life of another Old Testament giant of faith, Daniel, born at one of the worst times in the history of Israel. You know the story? His homeland is conquered, his beloved temple has been plundered and destroyed. Dream shattered. He's now a captive slave of one of the most powerful and ruthless dictators in all of history. Many of Daniel's peers, fellow Israelites, were overcome with depression and despair. Pastor Cynthia pointed to it in a prayer this morning, and perhaps that is why she didn't know the message. You know what they did? Daniel's, all of Daniel's fellow captives. It's the words of the famous song, Psalm 137, 1-4. They said, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Pastor, I come to care group. I come to church. How can I worship you when things are going wrong? God promised us deliverance. God promised us salvation. God promised our enemies will not be able to defeat us. And now we are in captivity. How can we sing a Lord's song? They were bound by depression and despair. Not so Daniel. His spirit refused to be conquered. He held on to God with unshakable, unwavering faith. Here's where we see, exactly like we saw in the life of David. Others saw danger, threat. In the midst of the heathenism of Babylon, surrounded by unbelief, Daniel saw an opportunity. Others saw giant problem. Daniel sees a giant opportunity for what? For the true and living God to manifest his glory. Why did he see that? Same consuming passion that kept David going. For what? To see God glorified. To see God's glory spread throughout the earth. For him, it's not about me, God. I don't care what happens to me. Your glory. Every choice, every decision Daniel made was in the light of, not about me, God's glory. When he was offered food that he was forbidden to eat, a dangerous thing, he said no. Why did he do that? For God's glory. When he was faced with a choice, what? To deny God, remain prime minister of the Persian Empire, the most powerful empire of that day, and save his life. Just has to deny God once. The other hand, to stay faithful, cling to God, not only lose everything, lose his life. For Daniel, there's no real choice. God's glory. God's glory. And you know what? As a result of his consuming passion to do what pleases God, he became a guided missile for God. When you have faith that's unstoppable, it's based on the deep realization that God's pleasure and purpose is the most powerful force on earth. And if I line up with God's pleasure and purpose, nothing is going to stop me. You got it? But being a guided missile, by the way, is not the same as being a loose cannon. There are many believers who are what I call loose cannons. They say they hear from God, but you don't know which direction they're going to fire. Guided missile for God is someone who goes in the direction God wants him to go. But here's the result, friends. Daniel's relentless faith, what was the result? Brought two of the most powerful heathen emperors to their knees before the true and living God. Two of the mightiest heathen emperors. And I'm going to only quickly just give you their conversion experience, briefly. These heathen emperors, their turning point in their life, quickly give it to you. And then close. The first is Nebuchadnezzar, the cruel, powerful dictator Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to what he says to Daniel at the time of his conversion. Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. Read with me. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my hands toward heaven. I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the God of Daniel. The problem became a massive opportunity where the entire empire is forced to kneel to the true and living God because of this one man's relentless faith. And if that isn't enough, the Persian Empire, this is history, okay, defeated Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And the emperor was Darius. And listen to Darius's declaration. Read with me. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before. Before? Say it louder. The God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. Another mighty empire turns and bows their knees to the living God because of Daniel's relentless faith. As I bring this message to a close, friends, perhaps there are some of us here feeling intimidated, overwhelmed by your environment. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your community, in your family, and you're saying, how can I sing the Lord's song? Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why have you brought me to this place? I'll tell you why. There's a Daniel inside of you that God wants to come out. Or is there a Goliath in your life today? You're looking at Goliath and it makes you tremble. You look away, you walk away, you just refuse to face the problem. You know why the Goliath is there? Because there's a David inside of you. God often puts a Goliath in your life, or else you'll never discover the David that's inside you. This is a very fresh, true illustration. It's about a pastor named Andrew Steckline. He's this 30-year-old senior pastor for thriving mega church in a place called Chino. I'm not sure if it's pronounced Chino or Chino, but it's in California, not too far from the city of Los Angeles. Pastor Andrew, this young man, 30 years old, is happily married to a young lady named Kayla. And they were parents to three beautiful boys. The church was doing very well, attracting a record attendance, doing very well financially. But Pastor Andrew had been struggling for some time with anxiety and depression. By the way, anxiety and depression is not always a sign of spiritual problem, okay? It's like a physical disease. You can have an emotional, mental weakness, illness. So he was struggling with anxiety and depression. There were many reasons for this. His father before him had pastored the church, but was stricken with cancer. And in 2015, had died. Sort of rocketed this young man into leadership of the church. In the last year, he and his family had several stress factors in their lives. They were forced to move house. Imagine 30-year-old young couple, three little boys, receiving threats from stalkers. He had also suffered several health issues. They had to remove a tumor from his chest, and he had passed out over 60 kidney stones. So you think of the immense pain, physical discomfort. Not only that, in the midst of a grueling travel schedule, he suddenly became aware, of course, not to mention the other pressures a pastor has, okay? He began to experience these panic attacks. At its climax, his wife spoke to him through the weekend, begged him to go to the hospital, but he refused. You know why? Every pastor who has to preach on Sunday will have the same reason. He said, I've got to preach a message on Sunday. I can't go to the hospital. This was followed by several months of struggle with this anxiety and panic. A week ago, last Saturday, 25th of August, Pastor Andrew took his own life. I hesitated before sharing because some of you may say, Pastor did this? Well, I want you to know two things. First of all, by the way, nobody knows the pressures pastors have to go through. You know, you think of pastors and their wives as supermen, superwomen. They are not. They're human beings just like you and me. People come to pastors with their problems, expecting them to wave a magic wand and solve it. You don't expect pastors to have any problems, do you? Well, they do. Who do pastors go to? I don't share this expecting any sympathy, friends. We are delighted to serve the Lord. But just so you are reminded that pastors are human. And this was a huge tragedy, of course. Shock to the church, shock to the family. But really, I'm telling you this illustration not because of Pastor Andrew, but I want you to hear the testimony of his wife, Kayla. Just 3 days after her husband took his life, she posted this remarkable tribute to her husband. I want to read a few excerpts. Time is going by. To my Andrew, it's only been 3 days, but nothing can take away the suffocating pain I feel now you are gone. I see you everywhere. I miss every part of you. I'm wishing I could have held your hand one more time and prayed over you and told you how much I love you, how much I believe in you, and how God's got this too. I want to skip because of time, but she says this at the end of her beautiful tribute. I want to tell you that I am never going to stop fighting for you. I will continue to tell our community and our world what an amazing man you were. You fought the good fight. And I can only imagine the incredible place God had prepared for you when you walked through the gates of heaven. I wish I could be there with you, celebrating on the streets of gold. But for now, I will continue to live for you. I will raise our boys to be men of God just like you were. I love you so much and I will miss you every single day for the rest of my life. But when I think of you, I will smile knowing that I will see you again one day. Thank you for 10 wonderful years together. Thank you for giving me the gift of 3 beautiful blue-eyed boys. Thank you for choosing me, for believing in me, and for showing me how to live fearlessly. I want you to hear this last part very carefully, okay? Because this is the best living illustration, a one-week fresh illustration of faith that's unstoppable. Until we meet again, I will cling to my Father in heaven. He will carry me through every second, every minute, every hour of every day. God is reminding me that even now, in the midst of my deepest pain, that He has got this. He has got this. And she closes with this quotation from the Passion Translation, Psalm 16, verse 8. Because you are close to me and always available, my confidence will never be shaken, God. For I experience your wraparound presence every moment.
Thanks for listening to this message from AG Kolkata. We hope you would stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by using @AGC Kolkata. We would love to know how this message has touched your life. Please take a moment to share your story by emailing us at stories@agkolkata.org. Hope you have a great week ahead.